We shall turn now for a little to the portion previously read, the book of the Lamentations, chapter 3, and we shall read from verse 22 just now. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The words that, as enabled, we would endeavor to concentrate upon are particularly those words at the end of verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. These are the words of Jeremiah, known so often and referred to as the weeping prophet. He wept over Jerusalem, and many centuries later, the Savior wept over the same city. And he could see that destruction was coming upon a people who were privileged to have the very Messiah in their midst, and that yet they rejected him. They didn't appreciate the day of the divine visitation, the day of their opportunity. And it was the same in the earlier days of Jeremiah. The Lord visited his people again and again with messages of warning. He raised up prophets and he warned them against backsliding, against departures from his word, and they were warned what the consequences would be if they backslid, if they turned away from the Lord. Now Jeremiah here in this chapter, in the verse 1, we read what he says of himself. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He had been witness, you see, to events that confirmed the word of God, that confirmed the faithfulness of God, that confirmed the reality that God is not mocked. He is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that is what he is inevitably going to reap, because God is faithful. Now you see, you ask the average intelligent Christian, what do you understand of the faithfulness of God? Ah, God is so wonderfully faithful. He encourages me when I need it. He provides for my needs. He keeps his promises. Oh, God is faithful. I've proved it in my experience. And yet, the reality is, there is an aspect of divine faithfulness that is often either overlooked or ignored, or that because of the nature of it, many of the Lord's people don't even want to think about it. They don't want to take it in to their consideration. But here's the man who says, I have personally seen affliction. I've had some experience of it, as he most certainly had. But he says, I have been witness to it. I have actually witnessed affliction on the part of the Lord's people, and witnessed affliction as I've seen my own people taken off into Babylon, taken into captivity, into bondage. I've seen Jerusalem destroyed and burned with fire. I have witnessed the fearful desolation that is the result of God's wrath and anger. And yet, what does he write here in verse 22? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I have seen affliction, fearful affliction. I have seen God using his rod. But I am witness to the fact that his mercies still endure. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Some of the Hebrew scholars are of the mind that it can be accurately translated that the Lord's mercies are not consumed, that there are still mercies with the Lord, that they are not exhausted. But we believe that either way, it brings before us a vital truth, the long-suffering of God, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Every morning, not one morning ever dawns, but Jeremiah tells us this is a fact. Every morning of life, every morning of our existence, they are new mercies, new compassions every morning. And then the prophet sums it all up with these words: great is thy faithfulness. Great is the faithfulness of God. Now it would be good for us if we could come to appreciate and understand what this great faithfulness of God really is. Not just to be able to define it theologically, but out of experience to know it is true. God is faithful, and I personally know it. I personally testify to it because I have experienced that God is faithful to me. Every child of God ought to be able to say that. But we shall, in considering these words, first of all note that this great faithfulness is great because God himself is great. He is great in his faithfulness to himself. And then, secondly, we may consider that he is faithful, God's faithfulness is great toward his church. It is faithfulness on the part of God that preserves his church generation by generation. And Jeremiah was very conscious of this at this time, though he is lamenting. And he is faithful. The faithfulness of God is great because it is faithfulness to his great promises. He never makes a promise, never has, never will make a promise that is not great because he keeps it. Now then, if we consider what Jeremiah says here, it was affecting him and was affecting him deeply. He was musing on his own personal history and what had transpired in the history of Israel and Judah particularly. He says in verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, that was his experience. You see how cruelly he was treated in his prophecy and what took place, the hatred that was shown toward him, and he's sitting, as it were, reflecting, meditating, and he recalls it. He says in verse 20, "My soul hath them still in remembrance." You see, there are things that in the experience of the Lord's servants and all the Lord's people, they can never completely erase from their minds. And that's in the purpose of God. They stay with them. And when they begin to consider God's dealings with them, their minds will inevitably go back to certain events, to certain crises, to certain experiences and circumstances and scenarios and whatever. Just like Jeremiah, and what does he say? "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." I look back. When I think of what God did, when I think of what God ordered, and what he devised in my experience and that of Judah and the nation, I'm humbled. I am humbled. That's the result of this considering the times of old. And he goes on to say, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." I am humbled, but I have hope. Because when I recall what God did, what conclusion do I come to? Great is his faithfulness. Now this faithfulness that is new every morning, we at least sometimes refer to that Psalm 3, and we see there that the psalmist acknowledges that the Lord is his keeper even during his sleeping hours. Verse 5 of Psalm 3. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked." Why did I awake? "I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." You think, since you and I laid our heads upon the pillow last evening, how many did not open their eyes this morning? They are now in the eternal world. They've gone from this scene of time. They are no more residents in this world. They are now in the eternal world of spirits. Why did you and I awake? Because God sustained us. We, therefore, have to acknowledge that we are here today, every one of us, sustained in life by God. He has a purpose in you and I being alive today, a purpose in you and I being present here in this very service, seeing and experiencing the light of the Lord's day. Whenever God was teaching wisdom to Job, he asked him a number of very searching questions. One of the questions that God asked him in chapter 38 of Job, verse 12, is this: "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place?" You see, God is teaching Job that he cannot contribute the slightest iota to any degree whatever to the dawning of a new day in this world. "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, Have you ever, Job, been able to command one day to come into existence? And Job, of course, would have to acknowledge, no, it's beyond me, it's beyond my powers, it's impossible. And therefore, you see, Job, just like Jeremiah, just like David, they have to acknowledge this, that every dawning of every day puts us, every one of us, in God's debt. Every one of us, every day, if we were rightly exercised. Some of the old divines, the old Puritans, used to refer to the morning exercises, which were, of course, the exercises of the mind. A lot of people engage in other forms of morning exercises. But these were the exercises, the mind focused on the reason for this day, and the mind focused on the purpose of this day. God has actually commanded it. It is no accident that others have been taken and I am here. This is the doing of the Lord. And He has sustained me for His purpose, for the fulfillment of His purpose, for His glory. I belong to Him this day. This day of my life belongs to God. That's the reasoning. When we come to consider these words, great is thy faithfulness, when do we witness it? Every morning. Do you and I rise honestly? Rise in the morning and look heavenward and address God and say, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Why? Because, as the prophet says here in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We do not deserve to see the beginning of a new day. If we were to think back in the previous day or days, and we would think, perhaps at the end of the day, we go before God as the day is concluding and we're reflecting, what do we have to do? We have to confess our sins, our feelings, our miserable shortcomings, how much of that day we wasted. How little we glorified God, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, we are to glorify God in it, and yet with shame of face we bury our heads and we lament, we failed. And then we have to ask, well, why would God give a wretch like me one more day in this world? Why would He give me another day to a creature like I, who wastes so much of his time? A creature like I, who spends so much of his time sinning instead of glorifying God. Why would He give me another day to cumber the ground? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's easy to say the words, isn't it? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe our sins are as bad as that? Do we really believe we're as offensive in our lives as that? Or do we shrug our shoulders and lift our heads and say, God should be pleased that I'm around? God should be delighted that there's someone like me still in the face of the earth among all these ungodly wretches. Jeremiah was one of the most faithful prophets that ever walked this scene of time. He suffered much. He suffered greatly for his faithfulness to God. And it broke his heart. It grieved him sore when he saw his people that he preached to and warned and pleaded with. He saw them going off into captivity, and he saw the flames of that city that he pled for going rising to heaven. He could say, I am the man that has seen affliction all right. But did he think to himself, well, it's not much wonder those wretched creatures are going off in chains to Babylon. They wouldn't heed my warnings. They wouldn't pay any attention to my labors among them. They deserve it, don't they? Ah, no. He looks at himself, and he thinks, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Now, of course, this was in perfect accordance with the mind of God himself. When in the prophecy of Jeremiah, you go back a little to the chapter 51, and there we have the Lord, through the prophet, constantly dealing with his people, constantly telling them what they ought to be occupying their minds with. And in chapter 51 of Jeremiah, in verse 50, we read, ye that have escaped the sword, ye that have escaped, many have been slain, but a remnant has escaped, ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Isn't it good sometimes that God stops us and pulls us up and says, these are the things you ought to think about. Has God ever done that with yourself? Your mind away in all parts of the earth, occupied with all kinds of issues. And suddenly God comes in and stops you. And whatever the incident, whatever the circumstances, God is saying, you've thought long enough about these matters. Now occupy your mind with these solemn issues. And that's what God was saying to his people here. Ye that have escaped, will you ask some questions? You go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off. Whenever you're away in captivity, and you're far off, it seems, remember the Lord. And let Jerusalem come into your mind, and what will you think of Jerusalem? You will hang your harps upon the willows, and you will mourn, and you will weep. And you will think of that with sadness, of what Jerusalem once was, but what it is now. And you will then begin to ask, what brought it all about? And you will begin to inquire, why is Jerusalem and we ourselves, why are we not actually consumed? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. Even when he's afflicting, he doesn't do it willingly. This is what Jeremiah was saying in verse 32, though he cause grief, he must do it. He needs to do it. Child of God, he needs to cause you grief. You need that grief. You need that grief in your experience as much as I do. We all need it. It's part of the Lord's gracious purpose to sanctify his people and make them holy. They need times of grieving. Though he caused grief, it's no accident. It's caused. It's caused by God. Yet, will he have compassion? He will have compassion. He will cause grief because you need it, but he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly. How much do we think of that? When we grasp the truth that is before us here, we will understand what kind of creatures we really are. He doth not afflict willingly. We force him to do it. We compel God to do it. We're such foolish creatures. God must afflict. He has to do it. We, as it were, force the hand of God. We are saying to God, we want our own way. We are so stubborn. We are so selfish. We are so rebellious. We forced God to raise his hand, and we forced God to take the rod into that hand. And what does Jeremiah say? If it weren't for those compassions, we would be consumed because we deserve to be. And yet, though we force God to afflict us, he doesn't do it willingly. If there was another way, he would adopt that way. But he can't, because he's faithful. God is faithful. And he's faithful to himself because he's a holy God. He's faithful to his holiness. He's faithful to his justice. He is faithful to his own righteousness. He is faithful to all his own divine attributes. He is faithful as the immutable God. And this is part of his expression of his faithfulness, that he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. He doesn't, God doesn't, as it were, take any delight in causing the tears that flow with a broken heart. No. If there was another way to deal with it, he would do it. You think of that. Doesn't it humble us to realize when God uses the rod, we have, as it were, speaking reverently, driven God into the corner, that he has got to do it. That's how God works, because he's faithful. He cannot let us away with our sins. He cannot leave us to ourselves, lest we destroy ourselves. And Jeremiah was learning this in the 30th chapter of his prophecy. You read there of Jeremiah himself. He's speaking constantly for God, but objections constantly appear to everything he says in the name of the Lord. And he is even driven, as it were, into despair, ready to give his prophetic ministry up entirely, as though it was no use to try to continue. But here in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11, what does God say? I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now this was the people of God. And Jeremiah's heart was bound up with him. He felt every word that he proclaimed. Jeremiah had been told at the very early stage of his ministry when God called him that he was not to be afraid of the faces of the people that he declared the word of God to. He said, they will hate you. They will persecute you, but you must deliver my word. And here's part of it, Jeremiah saying, on behalf of God to this rebellious, stubborn people, I am with thee. I am with thee. How remarkable that God doesn't just desert them entirely. But he says, I'm with thee. So expect action from me. Expect that I will be among you and you will know it. Saith the Lord, to save thee. I am with thee to save thee, though I make full end of the nations, whether I have scattered thee. I will make a full end of other nations. They will rise, and they will fall, and they will never recover. They will never recover. Where is the mighty Egypt today? Where is the mighty Assyrian army, and where is the great Assyrian empire today? Where is the great Babylonian empire? Where is the great empires of the past? Where have they gone? I will make a full end of all nations. Whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. And you and I don't have to look very far. I know I disagree with a lot of the nonsense that is spread around about modern Israel and the nation of Israel. It's a lot of rubbish, a lot of it. But having said that, you just have to look here. And you have to see why God preserved that people right up to the very birth of Christ. I will not make a full end of thee. You will watch these mighty powers crumble and come to an end, but I will preserve thee because I am with thee to save thee. But what does the Lord say? I will correct thee. I will correct thee. You need correction. And Jeremiah was feeling this, no doubt. But the Lord was saying, you have disobeyed me, I need to correct you. You've gone astray from me, I need to correct you. And I will do it, but if I were to give you what you deserve, you'd be consumed. But what will I do? I will correct thee in measure. I will measure out my correction so that it is proper under the circumstances. I, in my wisdom, I will measure out the correction that will turn you from your foolishness, but I will do it in judgment. I will not let it destroy you. I will not have you consumed. My dear friend, if ever you think God is correcting yourself or chastising you for any reason, you think of this, how measured it is. Because if God didn't measure it, His wrath would consume you. His compassions that are new every morning, there they are. The compassionate God who loves His people for Christ's sake. He doesn't love them for their own sakes, for there's nothing in them that appeals to Him. Nothing but sin, nothing but corruption. But He loves them for Christ's sake. And therefore, when it is necessary, He will correct them. Child of God, make no mistake about it. He will correct you. And if He doesn't, it's proof you're not His child. And He will not afflict willingly, but He will afflict. He will do it in measure and with judgment. He will apply His wisdom and His mercy and His long-suffering, His forbearance, His patience, His compassions will measure the weight of the rod, will measure the length of the affliction, will measure the need. In His compassion, great is Thy faithfulness. God is faithful to Himself. Now if you look at the experience of Jeremiah himself, you will see that he was dealing with a stubborn, headstrong people. In the chapters 37 to 39, we have the record of the events that actually led up to the children of Judah being taken into captivity. And in those chapters, we have the record of what led up to it, everything Jeremiah did to prevent it, and yet he has to mourn as he sees the mighty Babylonians eventually besieging the city and then destroying it. But if you go back to the chapter 36, you have there the case of Jeremiah writing according to the word of God. He writes what God is saying to this people. He has a scribe recording it. And then it is read out to the princes and the elders, and then eventually the king hears of it and he desires that the message that God has given to Jeremiah might be read to him. Now in chapter 36 we read in verse 22, "Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." What a treatment to give God's word. But I want you to note something, because God is faithful. And He's so faithful, you better never dare to mishandle or abuse or mistreat His holy word. Look what happens. They cut the word of God with a penknife, cut it up in pieces, and threw it into the fire. Verse 24, "Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. It's as though Jeremiah is in shock. How could they do it? Take God's word that was actually for their benefit and cut it up and throw it in the fire and not be terrified. Not be afraid. You see, God was real to Jeremiah. He knew God is faithful. And woe be to any who mistreat his word. Oh, there are men today alive. Yes, they will take the Bible and they would tear it up in pieces and they would throw it in the fire just as much today. And you and I shudder, thinking, how did they get away with it? How can they possibly do that and not be terrified of the action that God might take against them? Well, that's how it was here. And here the king and his princes around him, they burn the word of God, and yet we are told that there was intercession made. Verse 25, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession. They pled with the king, don't do it. Don't treat God's word that way. Made no difference. They made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. There are young men and young women, I understand, perhaps older ones, and they were brought up in this church, and they attended the services, and they had the Bible read to them day by day. They know the gospel, they've heard it plainly spoken to them. What have they done with God's word? They've dismissed it. We don't need the Bible that our parents needed. We don't need the word of God that meant so much to them. We can ignore it. We can throw it away. We're not going to bother about it. Here were men pleading with the king, whatever you do, king, do not burn God's word. Do not treat God's word that way. But it made no difference. He would not hear them. Young people, be warned to be careful with the treatment you give to God's word. And don't start cutting it up in pieces. And don't think to yourself that he cut it up and then he burned it. He cut it up first. And that's what happens. We start cutting up God's word. Well, we'll take this out of it because we don't like that. We'll remove that fact because we don't like that either. That's what men are doing today, cutting up God's word. A lot of these new versions, that's what it amounts to, cutting up the word of God. And then eventually it's thrown out, it's thrown away, it's burned. We don't want it anymore. We don't even need it. What does Jeremiah write here? God is faithful. And when we ill-treat his word or mistreat it, we can be sure it's the word of a faithful God that we're destroying. And we can be sure that the faithfulness of God will display itself against those who so mistreat his word. Now you will see in the experience of Jeremiah that God was faithful to himself, but he was also, as we've referred to it, he was faithful to his church. The church in the Old Testament resided within the nation, and God was indeed faithful to that people. He was faithful to his church. If you go with me back in Jeremiah to chapter 20, you see the price of faithfulness on the part of Jeremiah to bring the word of God, and yet you see his audience, the attitude toward that word. In verse 7 of Jeremiah 20, we have the words of Jeremiah himself, his lament, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. Whatever ideas Jeremiah had of his ministry or what expectations he had, he did seem to believe that his word, the word of God, would meet with some kind of a fruitful reception. And he's here accusing God. I have come with thy word. I've delivered it. I've sought to be faithful. But I've been deceived. I thought there would be response. I thought there would be some kind of reformation. The word was so strong. The word was so accurate. It was filled with promises and warnings that I would expect people to give heed to. But what has happened? I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. I tell you, that must have been a difficult life. Trying to be faithful to God, and all I do is receive mocking. I am the derision, I am the song and the mockery. I am the sport of those who reject God's word. Verse 8, since I speak, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. It's pointless. I'm quitting. I'm finished. My ministry is just a waste of time. That's what Jeremiah had cut. Many a poor man has been brought to that. Congregations don't always appreciate the innermost feelings of the servants of God. You look at Elijah, he wanted his life to be taken away because of the opposition. Here's Jeremiah. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I've had enough. Flesh and blood can't take any more. I'm mocked and derided. I'm despised, I'm rejected, and you see, he was imprisoned in the dungeon, he was almost perishing on a couple of occasions, and so on, and what does he say? I'm quitting, I'm finished, I can't take any more. I'm not going to speak for God anymore, because no one listens, no one pays any attention whatever. The spirit of the king was the spirit of the people. Take God's word. It's irrelevant. It's of no importance. That prophet Jeremiah, his words are irrelevant. Get rid of them, burn them, throw them in the fire. He said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. the faithfulness of God to His church, to His people. What would happen if Jeremiah is so downcast, so dispirited, so discouraged, he's of a mind, well, that's it, I'm preaching no more, I'm finished. And that's how he felt, but he said, His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up, and I was weary with forbearing. I was weary with being persecuted. I was weary with being ostracized. I was weary with being mocked. But oh my, I became even more weary whenever I was silent. It was as though the Word of God was in me as a fire bursting to get out. And I had to speak. Israel, the people of God, the church in Jeremiah's day, did it appreciate anything of his feelings? What does he say? I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his mouth, and it's been painful. It's been painful in my own experience. But it's even worse when I don't speak. I've got to speak. That's how God maintains His word for His people. That's how He maintains His faithfulness toward His people. He will have His word come to them somehow, by some way. He will have His word come to them. And you and I are here today because of the faithfulness of God in this regard. He has kept His word and preserved it generation by generation to this very day, as it is in accordance with His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. In the book of the Psalms, in the Psalm 48, you have there the psalmist acknowledging the faithfulness of God as being unique. Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His faithfulness is great because He is great. And if He was not great, His faithfulness would not be great. But great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And again in the Psalm 77, you have there the incomparable greatness of God referred to, Psalm 77. And there in verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The question is, do we really believe in God? Do we really believe God is faithful? Do we really believe in the faithfulness of God? You say, well, I had a little prayer that I was praying to God because I had a few petitions that I wanted God to answer, and He didn't answer them. Well, if you look at what Jeremiah says here in this chapter 3, he says, verse 8, also, when I cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. You say, God doesn't do things like that. That's not the God that I serve. He doesn't shut out my prayer. Well, that's what Jeremiah says, when I cry and shout. Because I'm in desperation, He shutteth out my prayer. In verse 9, he says, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone to make sure the faithfulness of God. Have you ever tried to go your own way on some occasion? And you say, well, I'm going to do it. I've heard people like that. I don't care. This is what I'm doing. And if God left them to do it, it would ruin them. But what does he do? He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He will make it in his faithfulness impossible. He will make it impossible for me to get my own way. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. Verse 11, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Now, Jeremiah always associated himself with his own people, children of Judah. And when God was smiting them, Jeremiah believed, he's smiting me as well. I'm not escaping from it. I am part of God's church. I am part of his people. And when he smites them, I'm smitten too. And this is what God is doing. He's pulling in pieces. He's making desolate. We're in a miserable condition. Why is he doing it? He's doing it not willingly. He has to take very, very severe action. Ah, child of God, do not murmur, do not complain if God on occasions has to take very serious and severe action in your experience, because he does it, not willingly, but he does it because it's necessary. And you have to be thankful that even if you feel you're pulled to pieces. What does Jeremiah say? He hath pulled me in pieces, but it's of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. Great is his faithfulness when he takes away my strength and he takes away my vigor. And he destroys my resources. And I'm left destitute apart from him. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah recognizes it as the compassion of God toward his people. And when you and I have God's hand, as the psalmist said, it was heavy upon him. We have to remember this. It's of the Lord's mercies. We're not actually consumed. No matter how severely he deals with you, child of God, never murmur, but recognize God is faithful. He blesses his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee that thou art the faithful God. Great is thy faithfulness toward thy church, toward thy beloved people. O gracious one, teach us to humble ourselves before the faithful God, the God of the covenant, who is faithful to the point that he will bring all his people safely to glory He will bring them through tribulation. He will bring them through trial. But he will bring them to glory. And he will do it for Christ's sake. Oh, may we then rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Bless thy word. Apply it and pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen.